Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's get straight into it. I want to talk to you this morning about a message on redigging God's wells that He has for us. We're called to redig wells. And allow me to explain a little bit. Any child of God, any Christian that's alive needs a number of things. But there are three things I want to touch on, and I'm going to continue this evening at 6 p.m. Please come this evening. A Christian needs a house, a spiritual home with a spiritual address. You need to be part of a local church. We thank God for the international body of Christ, the church around the globe. But you need a local church. Number two, you need an altar, a meeting place with God, where you can put things on sometimes, that bad attitude, where you can put your sin on. A meeting place, a place of sacrifice. I'm going to talk about that. And I want to talk today, this morning, about how you need a well in your life. A well. Now, I know we live in a modern day. We don't use, some of us, the concept of a well is foreign because we have taps. We have water systems. We have water filters. But I want to talk to you this morning. The Bible speaks a lot about wells. Even Jesus said, He said, rivers of living water will flow from your well within, from the belly. And as a Christian, you're called to have a well, not just a shallow well, a deep well. I want to talk about digging things. I mean, if there's a city that understands digging, it's Kimberley. Amen. Ons het mos die groot gat. We have the big hole and a number of holes. There's depth. And it's almost a plague today. There's no depth in our society. Everything must be shallow, thinly spread, no roots. No wonder when the storms come, things just get blown up and people get flown around. Christianity has required us to have depth, spiritual depth. I'm going to talk this morning about redigging wells in your life, in your family, your community, in your church. Christianity, the Bible speaks about, and Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it falls in under the soil, has depth, now it can die and it can grow roots. And very importantly, it can start to produce things, it can produce life, can produce fruit. There can be growth. It can be healthy. We are planted in depth. We are not planted in shallow waters. God wants us to go to the deep. You know, if you look at nature, the diamonds are sometimes, and the minerals are sometimes at a certain depth. Sometimes we dig and we think that we haven't arrived, or we feel like it's time to quit, but yet you're just called to dig a little deeper. Come on, Christian, you need some more spiritual depth. The cold weather shouldn't be the thing that's keeping you from coming to the house of God. Your commitment cannot be tied up in the temperature outside. We are not shallow, fickle, thinly spread Christians. We are men and women of God who have a depth, who have roots. Christianity has spiritual roots, thousands of years old. The God we serve, the lessons and the men of faith, the patriarchs that have gone before us. Christianity isn't just 6 years old or 10 years old. It's not just a latest fashion or a latest trend. Christianity has been around for millennia. Amen. Even your Bible is ancient. And it's not old school. It's not irrelevant. In fact, it's very relevant today. There are wells, there's roots, there's depths. I mean, even just in friendships. They built on maturity and depth. We have to get rid of this gypsy mentality, this nomad, trend, wanderer. It's not God's plan. God is always into building for permanence, building for generations to come. There was a time when God dwelt in a tent, but now He dwells in us. Amen. We are not gypsies. We have a home. We have a house. Depth represents stickability. Not backing up and going. First little battle, first little challenge. Like the little kid, he picks up his ball and he goes. Sometimes some Christians are like that. When they have the first little offense, the first little setback, the first little persecution, they just quit. And we need a bit more depth in our society, in our churches, in our communities, and in our nation. So depth represents stickability. Not just packing up always and going. Not to start again over and over and over and over again. Not called to always just move on. We're called to dig. Called to have some depth. Called to have some stickability. Amen. You're called to face your enemy. You don't always have to run from your enemy. Some of you have been running for certain things. Sometimes you have to just face your Goliath. Face your lion. Face your bear. Face your challenge. Don't just always put your tail between your legs and run. God gives us the ability and the character, the fortitude, the depth and the strength to stand. Ephesians, where it speaks about the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, Ephesians 6. What is it? I can't remember now. Some of you, you don't have to put on your helmet in the morning. Okay, it's a metaphor. But you need to think. You've got to be careful of your thoughts. You have to take up the shield of faith. But it goes on to say, so that you can stand. That you can stand. Stand your ground. Be like Shammah. I've preached on that message more than once in my life as your pastor about Shammah, and he just had an insignificant bean field. But God had given him his bean field and he made a stand. He had some depth. He stuck his heels in like some ladies do. Sometimes, ladies, you just got to stick your heels in and stand. And face the storms and the battles of life and not just roll over and quit. Have some depth. Have some character. Have some fortitude. Have some stickability. And the Bible says, Shammah, he was one of David's top three mighty men. And he was able to stand and defend his little insignificant bean field by a massive army of Philistines that came to raid it. And he just said, I'm not giving up my little bean field. I'm going to defend it with everything I had. And the Bible says God gave him a massive victory. He wiped out the enemy that was coming to steal, who was coming to destroy and kill. John 10 verse 10 says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We're going to look at that this morning, spiritually. I hope your spiritual ears are open this morning. That there is an enemy that wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy your life. But the Bible says in John 10 verse 10, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give you life in abundance. That we're not called to always run away, back up and go. The grass isn't always greener on the other side. Amen. You're called to throw roots. Face our enemy. Never let this cancel culture that we live in today. This microwave popcorn spirit. Shallow social media. We shouldn't let it dictate to us as believers how we should live our lives. It shouldn't influence us. It's not old school. It's God's word. We should just have to pack up and go. Mindset. We will look at scripture today and ask the Holy Spirit to really help us to understand. So I'm going to talk to you this morning about redigging wells. Getting a depth. Sometimes the answer is not necessarily going to the left or going to the right. Sometimes the answer is just going down, going deeper. Digging your heels in. Standing your ground. Being a man, a woman of faith. So in the Bible there's a beautiful illustration as we see in Genesis chapter 26 verse 15. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And they'd filled them with earth. Isaac, second gen Christian, second gen man, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac's father Abraham dug wells, but the Bible says the enemy came in and threw dirt into his wells. Now you might not understand it, but it meant, in those days water is everything. It's the number one commodity. You couldn't farm, you couldn't live if you never had water. So the well was a very important place. It was a well is the life source. And the enemy came to throw in dirt, to clog up the life and the well. So Isaac, in verse 18, Isaac dug again. He redug the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. Because they come to stop up after the death of Abraham. He called him by name. Verse 19. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." So we see this example in the Old Testament. As Abraham entered the promised land, he's in the will of God. And so they start to dig and they find water. But instead of protecting it, the enemy comes in and does not try to kill Abraham. It comes to kill his life source and cut off the blessing of the future for the future generations. But thank God Isaac redigs his father's wells. And I want to say this, our faith often requires returning to foundational truths. It's not the latest or the newest that sometimes is needed. Sometimes you need something that's been around for a while that you can hold on to. Your God, your faith, God's word, the faith of your grandfather, the faith of your grandmother. Genesis 26 verse 15 says, "The Philistines filled all the wells that Abraham had dug with dirt, with sand, with soil." Well, the Philistines threw dirt and stopped up Abraham's well. And now Isaac is in a place of conflict. Because now they're claiming the territory. They're saying it belongs to us. And I want to say this. Whenever you have conflict as a believer, doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. In fact, resistance and conflict is sometimes a sign that you are in the will of God. When Joshua had to conquer the promised land, when they crossed over the Jordan, they had to possess the promised land, and it required Joshua to drive out the enemies. It meant that there would be battle after battle, conflict after conflict. They had a mindset of possessing, advancing, expanding the kingdom of God. And sometimes it's like a concept when you talk in the church, like in the business world, in the marketplace, in the sport arena, in entertainment, it's okay to talk about expansion, advancing. But when it comes to the church, sometimes it's like people have a problem with God's kingdom growing. People want to be religious. They want the church to be an old, broken down building that's just surviving and it's struggling. And it must just be there, and we must just keep it just enough so that it can stay alive. And everything about God is into expansion. If you look at the universe that He created, they say the universe is still expanding. Look at you, man. From the moment you were born, you're still growing. Hopefully not to the left and to the right, but up. You're growing in wisdom. You're growing in stature. You're growing in influence. Of the increase of His kingdom and government, there shall be no end. Everything about God is to expand, to grow. And so, this resistance and this conflict was necessary. Joshua had to defeat 31 kings in the promised land. That's a lot of battles. But I want us to see the anatomy, the strategy of how the enemy works to stop God's kingdom from advancing. How the enemy strategy of stoppage, how the devil schemes, how we understand his tactics, that they didn't try kill Abraham directly. They blocked the channel by throwing dirt into his wells. So the question this morning, why is it more effective for the enemy to disrupt our life source, our prayer, our worship, our fellowship, than to attack us directly? Well, the answer is simple. The enemy wants to move you out of God's plan for your life. Wants you to pack up and go. Wants you to just, oh well, I tried. Let me try another relationship. Let me try another church. That's his plan. To get you to quit. To get you out. To get you to relocate. To uproot yourself and find another plan. His tactics is always to cut off the next generation supply, because Isaac would be cut off. But thankfully, he was smart enough to find where the wells were, and he started to redig his father's wells. Even though they sabotaged his future, his livelihood, to displace him, he was smart enough to redig. And we must understand today in 2026, the enemy comes exactly the same way. He doesn't come necessarily always to attack you, but he will attack the well that you have, your prayer life, your finances, your health, your church. The thing that keeps you alive, the water, is the thing that he will try to cut you off from. And by stopping it or throwing in dirt, distracting you, he can get you to be relocated. He can get you to quit, to uproot yourself and to just move on. We should never allow that to happen, because God is very intelligent and smart in his plan for our lives. He gets us planted. He gets us to throw roots. He gets us to be positioned by the streams of living water. Blessed is the man, the Bible says, that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in God's word he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree that is positioned, that is planted by the streams of living water. And he will bring forth his fruit in his season. He will not be barren. He will not be frustrated. Spiritually, you will bring forth fruit on a regular basis. Planted in the house of the Lord. Psalm 92, verse 12 and 13. Planted in the house of the Lord. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Amen. So fellowship is important. God brings destiny relationships into your life. If the enemy wants to sink you, he will bring the wrong relationship into your life. If God's going to bless you, he's going to bring the right relationship into your life. And if you're smart enough, like we all should be, we will discern the God-given relationships God has placed in our lives and not allow the enemy to cut us off from our life source, but to actually dig, to re-dig. Work through that offense, work through that sickness, work through that battle, work through that mindset. So they blocked the channel. They didn't try to kill Abraham. They blocked his well, his life source. Because what they were trying to do is to dislodge him, relocate him, get him out of God's plan for his life. And yet the very place where he was meant to be, the promised land. God has a promised land for you. A place. We have to dig the well of revival as a church. We have to dig the life of prayer. A location is not the problem. It's the well sometimes have been filled up with dirt, with compromise. Amen. We've stopped sacrificing. We've stopped. We've started to make idols in our lives. We start to chase the wrong things, and that dirt is starting to block the life that God has for us. We're putting the fire that Jesus has started in our hearts. It's starting to waver. It's starting to wane. So his father's well were filled with dirt, but he decided to redig it. Your digging represents prayer, stickability, returning to the old truths, and obedience. Isaac didn't move. He didn't quit. He just dug again. Isaac acts and he starts to reopen the wells today. The spiritual well that you see. It's not just this building that you're a part of. It's a spiritual well where people come and they feed and they get saved. And they come and they participate. They find life in your at home cell. That's a spiritual well that you have built. Which brings. So the house of God is the place where God longs to interact with his people. Isaiah chapter 2, you see the great prophecy. It says in the last days, and I believe we're in those days. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 1, it says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days. We are in the latter days, okay? I'm not saying we're in the last of the last days, but we're certainly not in the former days. We're in the latter days. We're in the end of God's biblical and spiritual timeline. The church, the modern day church, the church of Jesus Christ, you and I are living in the end days. I mean, somebody just, Elon Musk just became a trillionaire recently over the weekend for the IPO with SpaceX. So we're living in interesting times, wars and rumors of wars. It says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the other mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. It doesn't say you're going to have to always necessarily run and find the place. It says God will bring the nations to the house of God. Amen. But God says in the end days, His church is going to play a significant role. It's a prophecy that is busy coming to pass. God will not stand back and be quiet. God is going to build His church. Jesus said it like this, I will build the church of Jesus Christ. I will build my house, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So if you want to know what is God doing, He's building His church. Say amen. Yes, that's a good thing. His kingdom is advancing, despite religion trying to stop it and prevent it from expanding and growing and having more and more people getting saved, more and more families coming to the house of God and connecting with their divine God purpose and being empowered by the Holy Ghost and living a life that is fully pleasing unto Him. It's not just about getting your ticket to heaven. Yes, you want to have salvation and know that if you were to die, you will go to heaven. But more than that, God wants you to live a life of purpose. And we find it in the church. And so one thing you can be confident of, that there's going to be darkness and it's going to get darker, but God is going to turn the light on. He's going to continue to build His church. With or without us, God is going to build His church. The kingdom of God is going to grow and expand, despite religion wanting to keep it insignificant and just by the way thing. It says, all nations shall flow to it. Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain or the house of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. It says in the latter days, 2026, it's a latter day. The Bible says in Haggai 2 verse 9, the glory of the latter temple or house shall be greater than the former. The early church was amazing. 3,000 people got saved in one day. When the fire of God fell on the day of Pentecost, people got saved. And from Jerusalem, the gospel went, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost ends of the earth. Christianity, there's 1.6 billion Christians alive today. The church isn't getting less, the church is getting more. The church is expanding. The early church, there were miracles. The glory of God fell. There was healings. Paul's shadow would touch sick people and they would get healed. There was amazing glory of God's house in the early days when it was birthed over 2,000 years ago. But I want to remind you, I want to get you excited. Yes, we're going to heaven, hallelujah. But more than that, the church is going to take its rightful place in society, even in the secular world. God is going to build His church. Amen. And it's not a time to run away. It's a time to dig deeper. It's a time to get your roots deeper in God. Get your faith back. Have a spiritual depth. Dig a well. Pray again. That says the glory of the latter house. That's the time that you and I are in now. It's going to be greater than what it was in the past. God saves the best for last. I did a whole teaching about that when His mother said, oh, this family is going to be embarrassed at this wedding. They're going to run out of wine. Jesus goes and turns water into wine. Hallelujah. Not so that they could get drunk, but that the family wouldn't be embarrassed. That's what a personal God we serve. He loves us so much. But the cupbearer, the organizer said, wow, you've saved the best for last. Listen, bump your neighbor. Tell your neighbor, God has saved the best for last. There's a reason you're alive in the last days. You're not born in the 10th century. You're not born in 5 AD. You are alive today. The world needs you to be alive today. You are not an accident. This world needed you to be alive in 2026. You will know how to overcome the battles of your life. Thank God for technology, artificial intelligence. But I want you to know, as you have a spiritual depth, as you have a faith, as you have a foundational truth that goes back many generations, and you re-dig the wells of old, you will stand. You will see God's plan for your life. The contemporary English version, for those of you that read your Bible and you read some of the King James and you feel like, what is this Bible saying? Read the contemporary English version, the CEV translations, or KEV. It says it like this, and I promise that this new temple, or this new house, will be more glorious than the first one. I will also bless this city with peace. So God's future plan for His house is very clear, set out in Scripture. Jesus will build His church. Billy Graham, the great evangelist who's in heaven today, he said, the devil doesn't fear you coming to church. He fears you becoming the church. It's time we became the church. Be the church. Be the man of God that God has called you to be. Be the woman of God that He's called you to be. Amen. So wells of the past must be redug. When you redig a well, you allow God to fill it. If there's something that has been stopped in your life, and there's no water, there's no resource, it's time to pray. It's time to sow. It's time to redig the well. Come on, I've been saying it this whole season. Don't die in the winter. Don't go like a bear and hibernate in a cave somewhere, and we see you again when the sun's out, or when the temperature's back to 30 degrees. Then you come out of your house on the weekend. Nehemiah. Revival is nothing new. Salvation is nothing new. Water baptism is nothing new. Holy Spirit fire is nothing new. Christianity's been around for very long. Isaac uncovered the old wells of his father to see God's house. So again, your faith and the belief and the truth requires returning to foundational truths. We have to pray for our city. Pray the salvation of our city. Pray for revival in our city. Amen. Pray for these empty chairs on my left and on my right, on your right and my left, to get filled. Amen. That's revival. Amen. We thank God for the building, but we need more than the building. We need a well to be open, a reservoir, an anointing, the presence of God, where people walk in and they will experience the love and the mercy and the grace of God through His Holy Spirit. Amen. We should be saying, oh God, help us to build a bigger building. Help us to have a second service. We should see these empty chairs filled. Come on, Kimberly. A cold world needs a church on fire. We need a spiritual awakening in our day. But what does it help if the Christians are cold? What does it help if the Christians are packing up and, oh well, let's just move to another place? The enemy will attack your life source. He will attack your health. He will attack your finance. It's time to just dig in a bit and dig deeper and allow God to give you the victory. Then don't move out of the will of God. Don't be a skin deep Christian. Don't be a shallow believer. Be a man and a woman of God who has spiritual depth. Amen. Yeah, yes, amen. No, we can't be Christians like that. The early church were martyred. They died for their faith. Some guys can't even get out of bed on a Sunday. And it's not to judge. We need revival. Amen. Hallelujah. Kimberly's on God's agenda. You better believe it. You on God's agenda. You're part of the end time revival. And don't have a Kimberly mindset. a small thinking mentality. You've got to think kingdom. You've got to think God's kingdom expansion. Think galaxies, constellations. Think how big our God is. Amen. We don't need to go to Mars, thank you. We need to save this world. Okay. There will always be a promise. There will always be opposition in the promised land. The wells were filled because they were working. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, your adversary, the devil, walks around looking to see whom he can devour. He devours and steals your harvest. He throws dirt into the wells to force you to move out of the territory, to move out of the promised land, the place God has given you, the place of the well of life. Digging also requires one to defend. Think about Nehemiah in his day. He has a man, he was called, he was a cupbearer in another nation, but he feels God has called him to go back to his homeland and to rebuild the walls that were broken. And so he leads a group of people out of exile back to the land, and they start to rebuild the walls of the temple back in the day. And just as he's building and redigging the foundations to build a wall, he has a building trough in his hand and he has a sword in his other hand. Nehemiah 4 verse 1, the wall defended against the enemies. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, redigging the well, that he was furious. And he was very indignant, and he started to mock Nehemiah and the Jews for wanting to build something of permanence again, to restore the house of God, to see the prophecy of God fulfilled in his day. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they begin to offer sacrifices?" The sacrifices which was praise and worship. "Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive?" Listen to this. "Will they revive the stones from the heaps of the rubbish? Stones that are burnt." How many of you like myself, we were sinners, we were in the rubbish, we were in a bad place, but thank God he revived us. We are those stones that he was talking about. He revived us. We were sinners, saved by grace. Now Tobiah the Amorite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." That spirit of mocking, it's like Goliath over the church, mocking, laughing. "Look at the Christians. Look at the church. Is there even a God?" It's like a bully spirit, a spirit of intimidation. But thank God for Nehemiah. Thank God for the modern day Christian. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Davids that says, "You uncircumcised Philistine, you don't even have a covenant of God." Verse 4, "Ye, O God, for we are despised, turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as a plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." I want to tell you, God will always back a builder of his kingdom. I'm going to say that again. If you make up your mind, whether you're 12 years of age or 70, if you choose to be a builder in God's kingdom, God will back you, God will defend you, God will empower you. Don't be a breaker, be a builder. Be someone that sticks his heels in and starts digging. Dig again. Verse 6. This is the attitude of Nehemiah. "So we built the wall. We don't care what they say. We are going to expand God's kingdom because God will have the final say." We've read the end of Revelation. In the end, the Bible says the church wins. The saints win. Amen. You know how the story plays out. We've read the end. That's why it's given us the Bible. You already know the outcome. Nothing should take us by surprise. In the end, the church is glorified. The church wins. Amen. In the end, you make it. In the end, you go to heaven. So, hey, if you already know the outcome, why are you so intimidated? Why are you allowing the wells to get blocked up for you to uproot and to just walk away from a destiny, from a life-changing purpose? Get back in the race. Redig your wells again. God will back you. God's hand is upon your life. I will rather be on God's side than on man's side. So let me close. My time is running out here. So we built the wall. And the wall was joined together up to half its height. And I want you to see this last part. It said, for the people had a mind to work. I could say, for Isaac had a mind to dig. A mind to work, a mind to dig. A mind to stay, a mind to build. Now we don't build a building, we build people. Nehemiah came to build the wall. Before this was Ezra. Ezra came to build the people. Put the word of God in people. Get them out of their mind and into their spirit. Get them to understand God's ways. So Sanballat mocks those building the wall. Building God's church. He says, will they revive the stones from the heaps of the rubbish? Yes, he does. God saves anybody and everybody. But please understand, the enemy will distract you, will mock you, intimidate you. But you do what Nehemiah does. You keep building your life. Keep building God's plan for your life. Keep God in front of you. The enemy tries to stop your source. Isaac didn't move to Egypt. He redug the wells. So have a mindset to dig. Have a mindset to mix concrete. Have a mindset to see living stones built. This is what we are doing. 1 Peter 2 verse 5. I read with you now 2 Peter, where it speaks about the enemies there to come and devour. But look at 1 Peter 2 verse 5. It says, you also, like living stones. That's a good surname to have, Livingston. Are there any Livingstons here? Okay. Like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And when we come together in the natural, you see the physical building, but in the spirit, we are forming a spiritual house. Can you picture that? Can you picture a spiritual house? Yeah, you come, you're a living stone, you're part of the brick, you're part of the house. It's a spiritual house. It says you are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So while they're building, there's resistance, conflict. And I'll say it again, that's sometimes just confirmation that you're in God's will. Sometimes you have to fight like Nehemiah. You have to build and you have to fight. You have to build, you have to fight. That's the story of my life as your pastor. We have to fight and we have to build. We have to fight and we have to build. You have to fight and you have to build. Now I'm just going to add one, and you must dig. But they had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. They had a mind to dig. For the Philistines, they tried to claim the territory by getting Isaac to move away. They clog the life source. Redigging the well means to unclog the life source that God has given you. Get rid of the compromise, the excuses, the mindset that, well, you know, I'm missing out. You know, I live in a small town. There's so much, the world is so big there. I've got FOMO. No, God can bring you wherever you need to be brought. Your job is to build. Your job is to dig a well. God's got your number, okay? You don't have to be anxious and feel like I'm missing out. Your geographical location is never a limitation, it's our faith. Because our source is God. Revival in the land represents people who have open wells, wells of revival. May God their source and their one true God. So in closing, the Old Testament towards the New Testament, I shared with you the Old Testament wells. In the Old Testament, people came to a well. In the New Testament, people become the well. Hallelujah. John 7 verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, Jesus speaking, rivers of living water will flow from within them. The New King James says, he who believes in me, who's me? Jesus Christ. As the scripture has said, out of his heart, his spirit, his well will flow rivers of living water. So they were thinking, okay, I don't see water coming out of Christian's mouth. He's saying, listen now, just dial it down. He's explaining at verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Day of Pentecost. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He'd not yet died on the cross, went to hell, and was risen again. But when he was risen, he said, tarry in the upper room that I may pour out, that I will send you the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, they were gathered in one accord. The church was birthed. They were worshiping, and all of a sudden, like a mighty rushing wind, God poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. And every one of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they had the fire and the rivers and tongues, tongues of revival. It wasn't physical water, it was life. That was the game changer. And the Bible says the glory of the latter house where we are in today will be greater than the former. So Jesus reminds us that the Holy Spirit will help us unblock the wells of our hearts and our spirit. May we remove all distractions, all idols, idolatry, your career. Sometimes even your kids can become an idol. We thank God for our kids. Please don't misunderstand me. But if your kids are the Lord in the house, no, Daddy, we're not going to church today. Excuse me. Who's the parent then? Your cell phone, your comfort, pleasure. Our God is a jealous God. We should remove all the idols that clog up our life, our prayer life. Compromise is one of the best examples that the enemy gets us to accept little by little rubbish getting into our wells, contaminating the water of life. And as we do that, we move away from the fire of God. We get from here, from spirit, making spiritual decisions that are maybe long-term blessing. Maybe you don't see the impact immediately, but a spiritual decision will have a long-term, will have longevity. So the enemy gets us back into the mind. Now we want a reason, you know, and now we compromise. And before we know it, we've moved. We're out. We're away. We're gone. We cut off from the spiritual life. We cut off from destiny relationships. And we'll stand before God one day, but we'll give an account. So Isaac, he built, he redug his well. So let us as a church be intentional to keep our wells alive. Amen. The Spirit of life. Have you received something today? Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, let's bow our heads in this place. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit this morning. Help us to discern the hour, to see what's blocking our wells. Help us to redig. Holy Spirit, thank you. You said rivers of living water shall flow from our bellies. So we ask you today for life and life in abundance. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, nobody moving around, believers praying, the Bible says in Proverbs 14 verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. We can choose any path, but we might not necessarily know where it leads. Jesus entered a path he didn't choose, to a destination that we deserved. He took our place. There is a way that seems right, but it might lead to death. But Jesus came that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. Our way seemed right and it ended in death. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. His way may seem wrong to everyone. I mean, Jesus was on the cross. He was shamed. He was cursed. But in the end, it was life and resurrection. He took the path that led to death so we could take the path that leads to life. If you're sitting here today, you've never had the opportunity to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, then allow me the privilege to pray with you, sir, ma'am, whoever you are today. Maybe it's your first time, maybe it's your 10th time, maybe it's a commitment that you've been wanting to do for some time and you were waiting for today. Well, I want to tell you, today's your day. And allow me to pray with you. I walked into a building like this 27 years ago, busy with my own life. The last thing I wanted to do was be a Christian. But the pastor preached truth, and something in my heart resonated with truth. And I thank God He gave an opportunity for me to respond. And I want to give you the opportunity this morning, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, watching online, wherever you are this morning. I want to give you the opportunity to raise your hand, to acknowledge and indicate to me that you want me to pray for you, to give your heart to Jesus, to leave this place knowing that your life is not just going to end, that you're not just going to have a career and then, okay, is that it? Live a life, have a pension, and then what? What then? You know, as pastors, we stand at many funerals, and all we can do is just encourage the family to make sure to get your life right with God. Because there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. If hell wasn't real, we would not talk about it. But there is a hell. It's a place of torment, but worse, it's a place where God is not. And if that is you, then please forget your neighbor now. Forget the person next to you. Allow me the privilege to pray a simple prayer with you that I prayed. A prayer of faith. If that is you, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, believers are praying, say, Pastor, that's me. You're speaking to me. You've got my attention. I want to respond. Then please allow me the privilege to pray with you. Why don't you just indicate to me by slipping up your hand on the count of three. Just raise it up high, boldly, unashamedly. God is here. Heaven is reaching down to you. Why don't you respond? One, two, three. Thank you. Just slip it up. Donkey. Yes. Amen. Thank you for those hands. God bless you. God bless you in the middle. Thank you. On my right-hand side, there's a stirring in your heart. Thank you. Come on. Thank you. God says He puts before us life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life. You are free to choose, but you are not free from the consequences of the choice. Choose life, He says. Choose life. Come on. One last time. You haven't raised your hand, but you know God is speaking to you. Come on. Let me pray for you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Family, why don't you look at me? There were many of you that raised your hands. In a moment, we're going to do one thing. It's not to embarrass anybody. In fact, it's not a walk of shame. It's a walk of glory. Please. We're going to sing a beautiful song. And I'm going to invite every person that raised your hand, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, to make your way to the nearest aisle. We call this the altar. Everybody needs a well. Everybody needs an altar. An altar is a place of surrender, a place where we put our lives on the altar. It's a place of surrender. So can we do that? Can we all please stand to our feet? And all the wonderful people that raised your hands, maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you know God is calling you. Please, as we sing this song, please just make your way to the nearest aisle and just meet me here in the front. I want to pray with you. Come on, let's cheer them on.
Come to Jesus. There is new life. There is healing. Born by His blood, there is freedom.
Come on, let's clap. We can do better than that. There are people that are making a life-altering decision right now. The Bible says many in the valley of decision. Come, come.
There is new life, there is healing. Born by His blood, there is freedom. Call on the name that can set you free. So run to the
Don't let your pride hold you back.
There is new life, there is freedom.
Thank you, thank you. is the biggest decision of your life. Come on, let every person that's come forward, let them feel your love this morning. Thank you for coming out. Donkey, what a good decision. We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. I was religious. I thought I knew God. I played church. There was no faith, no confidence, no boldness. This is what changes people's lives. Coming to the altar, a place of surrender, saying, Jesus, I need you in my life. I'm going to ask you to please place your hand on your heart. Say this with me. Say it loud enough that you can hear your own words. It's your prayer. I'm just leading you in it. Mix your faith this morning and say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, this morning I repent of all my sins and I acknowledge publicly that I need a Savior. Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on a cross for all my sins, all my shortcomings. Thank you for going to hell, for conquering the grave, and for being resurrected on the third day. I put my faith in you from this day forward. Thank you that heaven and hell can hear my prayer, that today I choose to be a child of God. Jesus, come and live in my heart from this day forward and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's give them.